If you would take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And verse 14. Just the one verse today. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds now to understand your word, that we would be a people that is joyful and a people that considers and a people that follows you for whatever season that we are in. Be with us now and bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is a shocking statistic. 98% of people don't know the future. And 2% of people are liars. 100% of people don't know what's going to happen to them tomorrow. 100% of people don't know what's going to happen to them today. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes, for that matter. None of us have any idea what's coming next. Is that a light at the end of the tunnel? Or is that a freight train coming my way? You don't know until it arrives. The day may bring wonderful things. The day may bring tragedy. You don't know when you wake up that you're going to be in a car accident today or an earthquake. It comes out of the blue, a complete surprise. You're driving along, happy as can be, and then 1 second later, your world crashes in on you, right through your windshield. You don't get a heads-up email from God beforehand letting you know what's coming. Why is that? Or you don't know when you wake up that today you are going to meet the love of your life. There was a day when you first met that person. You were going to marry, but you had no idea that was going to happen when you woke up that day. It was a surprise. We don't know what the day will bring. Why? God seems to put us on track daily for either shock or surprise. We don't get to brace ourselves for what's coming next because we have no idea what's coming next. Love or heartache, pain or pleasure, victory, defeat, success or failure, life or death. The point is, we simply don't know what's coming. Consider a few verses from Scripture. James 4, 14. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul says, and now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. The great philosopher Calvin once said, and by Calvin, I mean Calvin and Hobbes, not John Calvin. Little Calvin once said, when contemplating life, once it's too late, you appreciate what a miracle life is. You realize that nature is ruthless and our existence is very fragile, temporary, and precious. But to go on with your daily affairs, you can't really think about that, which is probably why everyone takes the world for granted and we act so thoughtlessly. Sharp kid. And therein lies the problem, because living in a world in which we have no idea what's coming next, we would really rather immerse ourselves in distraction, not think about it, like little Calvin is observing. We try to distract ourselves, carry on with our everyday life, and Solomon is telling us, no, you need to think about it, you need to consider it. You need to know that God sends both good days and bad. Why? Here's why. God sends both of them for the express purpose of keeping you in the dark about your future. How about that? What does it say there? He has made one as well as the other, the day of prosperity and the day of adversity. God has made the one as well as the other so that, why has he done it? So that man may not find out anything that will be after him. You're not allowed to know. You may not know. God has shut the door on tomorrow for a reason. Today we're going to find out what that reason is. So number one. All right, you don't know what's next. I don't know what's next. All right? That can be difficult to deal with, not knowing. That can make one uneasy about facing the day. Is today going to be a day of prosperity? Or is it going to be a day of adversity? You don't know, but you got to get out of your bed and find out. You got to get out there. Hope on the one hand and fear on the other are going to battle it out in your mind from the moment you wake up. Hope for the good things, fear for bad things. That's how we usually respond to this difficulty of not knowing. But here's the kicker to all of this. It's not just the kind of day that it's going to be. It is the range of what's out there. The vast possibilities of what can happen to you. We're not talking about the difference between getting all the green lights along Main Street or getting all the reds. We're not talking about the difference between a good hair day and a bad hair day. Cam, what does a good hair day look like for you? Yeah, right? And we're not talking about that. We're talking about a much wider swath of possibilities between a day of prosperity and a day of adversity. We're talking about the difference between giving birth and having a miscarriage. We're talking about the difference between being loved in your home and being murdered in the city. The difference between peace and war. The difference between a day of joyful laughter and gut-wrenching sobbing. That dreaded phone call in the night. That's the range of possible differences between a day of prosperity and the day of adversity. Now, obviously, oftentimes it comes in much smaller doses when you have little blessings and little challenges, and that's fine. Praise God for little blessings and little challenges. Life isn't always so extreme, but the fact remains, you don't know what's coming. And the vast range of things that could possibly be coming your way is enough to freeze your heart with fear. It can make you want to crawl under the covers and hide from the world. It can make you want to not think about it. But Solomon tells us we need to think about it. And he tells us a lot. Look here. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? 6, verse 12. For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Our verse today, 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. 8, verse 7. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? 9, verse 12. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. 10, verse 14. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? 11, verse 2. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on the earth. 11, verse 5. As you do not know the way of the Spirit, or you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Solomon really wants us to know that we don't know. Have you ever noticed that in Ecclesiastes? We always notice the vanity, the meaninglessness, the repetition. There's a few things in Ecclesiastes that he repeats over and over and over again. We seldom land on this one. You don't know what's coming next. And Solomon has peppered it throughout his whole book. You don't know, you don't know, you don't know, you don't know. And not only do we not know, he also tells us that God has done this on purpose. It's not an accident. God has made the one as well as the other so that man may not find out what's coming next. Our ignorance of tomorrow is by design. God has made sure of it. He's built it into our very being. It's how he has created us. Without knowledge of the future, things are like this because God wants us to know, without a doubt, that we cannot know. We can remember the past, we can experience the present, but what's going to happen to me tomorrow or this afternoon, I have no idea. It's in the hands of God. Consider the parable that Jesus spoke in Luke 6. You don't have to turn there. It's the parable of the rich man. And he has all this produce, and he says, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he goes, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones to store all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself that is not rich toward God. So in this story, you see the rich man had plans for tomorrow, but his life was going to end tonight. He didn't know that. He didn't know that that beautiful light that he saw was that freight train coming his way. He thought it was the light of a wonderful future. And he chose to trust in his own plans, his own strength, and he told his own soul to take it easy. No worries. And God called him a fool. Man's problem was not that he was rich. For we're told that God sends days of prosperity, and that they're good. We're told to rejoice in the day of prosperity. They're blessings when viewed correctly. We should be joyful when we prosper. We really should learn how to party better. So it wasn't his wealth that was the problem. The problem wasn't that he was rich, it's that he wasn't rich enough. He should have also been rich toward God. That is what he was missing. His day of prosperity caused him to congratulate himself when it should have caused him to rejoice in God. He thought he had a handle on tomorrow because of his prosperity. But God tells him he didn't even have a handle on today. At the end of the day, his prosperity was useless in predicting his future. Your prosperity is useless in predicting your future. Man, doesn't that go against the grain? My prosperity is useless in predicting my future. 100% of people don't know the future. God alone holds that knowledge. There's nothing anyone can do about that. God decides whether it's a light at the end of your tunnel or it's a freight train. The question then is, of course, what are you going to do with that? How do we respond in light of that? Because it puts us in a very humble position. It completely exposes our weakness, our powerlessness. It exposes our pride, our idols of wealth, our self-sufficiency. And it leaves us with only two options. In light of the power of God over your life that we see here in this text, you can't get away from it. God sends your prosperity, he sends your adversity, and he doesn't let you know which one's coming next. So I'm only taking one verse today because this affects all of you and affects all of your life. So in light of the power of God over your life that is utter and complete and sovereign, you can either trust him with it or not. That's it. And that is why he does it. That's why he made things to be this way. He has kept for himself power over his creatures so that we are confronted with God. Face to face, there is no escape. Being forced under his hand like this, this revelation, where we think we have knowledge of tomorrow, And he says, no, you don't. You can either have hope in him or you can be terrified of him. All will fear the Lord, but some will fear him and love him. And some will fear him and hate him. Can you see how that works even in your own life? Depending what you are suffering, depending where you are putting your hope and your faith, all will fear God, but some will fear him and love him, and some will fear him and be terrified of him. He is in control, and he will decide whether your day is a day of prosperity or whether it's a day of adversity, whether your child lives or dies, whether your life is full of war or peace. He decides your success and your failure. It's his call, and he will do it. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 45:7. I form light, and I create darkness. I make well-being, and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. There is no escape from his hand. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away, and you can either rejoice in this, or you can be dismayed over this. He gave it all to Job, and he took it all away, and he gave it all back again with some. And Job was declared righteous when he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we accept good from his hand and not evil? Job understood this principle well. God sends both the day of prosperity and the day of adversity, and no matter which one you are walking in today, no matter which one, whatever joys or whatever burdens you carry, we are to bless the Lord and submit to his will for us. But while I know this is true, that I must submit, I still struggle with the question, how? God has laid out principles. He does not use false weights and measures. He deals justly. And then I look at this and I wonder, how does this work? How do I submit to a God who would allow these extremes of evil to happen to me, to happen to you, to happen in this world? How can I have hope in that reality? Solomon tells us to consider in the day of adversity, but when I do, I often find fear and not comfort. Suffering is hard. And if the one who is able to prevent my suffering, he's the only one, and if he doesn't, what then? Moreover, if it's actually from him that the suffering comes, I'm hardly comforted. I'm filled with fear. I'm dismayed. How can we trust with joy the one who holds both prosperity and calamity in his hand? It's to that question we turn. This is number two. How? If we remember from a few sermons ago, we said that this was the sharpest goad of all. You cannot dispute with God. You cannot dispute with God. He is the one more powerful than I am. And he acts according to his own will, pleasure, and purposes. He's in charge, not me. Now that's tough. But if you recall from last time as well, we said also that the secret to living better, the secret to doing things better, to celebrating better, was doing them through remembrance, not through forgetting. We drink to remember, not to forget. That's what communion is, drinking to remember and then to proclaim what we have remembered. It's through remembrance that hope is rekindled in your life. It's through remembrance that joy is released in your life. It's through remembrance that your faith is strengthened. How can you find joy in suffering? Through remembrance. That's why Solomon tells us here to consider. That is the key. So then, let's take a walk together this morning in remembrance. Let's consider as we have been instructed. Now we're not just preaching, but we're practicing. Let's practice this. He has given us the command. We can do it right now. We were told, when you face adversity, not if, but when you face adversity, consider. Okay, God's in control of what is coming at you down the tunnel. Let's consider. Here are some things to remember when the day of adversity comes. What are we to consider? All right, God is the one who parted the Red Sea for Israel. when the enemies of the people of God were descending upon them and there was no way out, God made a way out. Now remember, you are the Israel of the New Covenant. That's you in that story. God's people. God cares for his people. He parted the Red Sea. In the day of your adversity, consider, God is the one who spread a table in the wilderness for his people. When there was no food, no water, bread fell from heaven and water poured over a rock. How about that? In the day of your adversity, consider. God is the one who shut the mouth of the lions. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den to be torn apart, he wasn't harmed in the slightest. Remember, God was the one who made an iron axe head float in the river like a stick. What? Yeah. In the day of your adversity, consider the floating axe head. You gotta be kidding me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not hurt at all in the fiery furnace, where men died just by standing near it. Remember, God is the one who not only stopped the sun from setting, the story of Joshua, you remember? For a whole day with Joshua. You wonder, what did he do? Did he stop the whole solar system from turning just so Israel could win this one battle? Not only did he stop the sun from setting for a whole day, he even made it go backwards for King Hezekiah. Do you remember that story? A sign that Hezekiah would recover. He asked that the sundial, the shadow on the sundial, would go back 10 degrees. And it did. Did God just reverse time to comfort a child of his? Remember, God is the one who pardons the sinner, who saves the lost from their eternal death. He is the one who forgives, who sanctifies and glorifies his children. You, believer, will be glorified. He is the one who preserves you, who holds you in his hand. He is the one who loves you and cares for you and provides for you. He is the one who works it all for good for you who love him. And he will move mountains to do it. He'll stop the universe to do it. He will send his son to die to do it. Jesus was willing to give his life to bring it all together for good for those who love God. It is to the glory of our great God that Jesus saves us through his death on the cross. God is magnified by the saving of his children. That is a massive statement. God is magnified. He is glorified in the saving of his children. And it is all about the glory of God. That's why he's done all of this. It is for his glory. That is his purpose, and he will see it done. And we step into that stream. How is he doing it? How is he glorifying himself? By saving his people unto himself. That's us. Consider that. Take an afternoon, just that thought. God is magnified by the saving of his children. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So when it is not a light at the end of your tunnel, sometimes it won't be, but rather you're about to be run over by that freight train. Remember that all of it is for your good, and all of it is controlled by God. In the day of your adversity, consider, it is utterly under the control of the one who loves you. It is not under the control of one who hates you. It isn't. It is controlled by the God who gave his son's life to save you from your sins, to bring you to himself, to glorify himself by glorifying you, by making you like Jesus, to the praise of the grace of God. That's what he's doing when the day of adversity comes upon you. Where is God when it all falls apart? Oh, he's right there. He is right there, making you like Christ. He is glorifying himself, and he calls us to consider it because he knows that it's hard and it can be confusing. When that adversity comes, you didn't see it coming. You didn't know. God did that on purpose. You don't know. And so when you get hit, we are called to consider. We must be a people of remembrance. We dance because we remember, not because we want to forget. From Psalm 105, remember. Oh man, this comes up all the time. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced, O descendants of Abraham. That's you, by the way. O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. That's you. This is written for you. Remember, you chosen ones, you children of God. Remember the wonders he has done. Never allow yourself to forget. We read it. We read it over and over again. We remind each other. We come to church. We hear it again and again and again. We sing it. We remember and proclaim every time we take communion that you're a chosen one of God, those who have put their faith in him. He loves you, and he's working it all together for good. Freight trains for the glory of God should be our rallying cry. For you who love God, evil's never arbitrary. It's never malicious. It's never intended for your harm. It feels that way, doesn't it? But it is not intended for your harm, not by God, and he is the one who controls it. We often think of Joseph when talking to his brothers who betrayed him. He said, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And that's your reality. That's you. That phone call in the night, that car accident, that heart attack, that earthquake, that loneliness you feel, that sickness, that suffering, whatever it is, God intends for good. And because he is God, he will see it done. He will not fail. There is nothing that can stop him from turning your tears into laughter. Here is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, not our prosperity, not our so-called knowledge of tomorrow, but faith. Faith in God is the road to joy. And joy triumphs over the problem of evil through good deeds done to the glory of God. Listen here to the sure prophecy of the Word of God. Know this, and know the fulfillment is coming. From Revelation, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, everyone, whatever you are crying over. We all got our broken heart. He will wipe every tear. There's not one left. Every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And he said, write this down, remember it. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. That is the knowledge that comes through faith. That's how you see in the dark. Right here is how we see in the night. And it is night. So then here's what we have learned. God has kept from us the knowledge of the future, the knowledge of tomorrow. You cannot know. Why has he done this? He has done it so that we are confronted with him and brought face to face with the reality of his sovereignty over our lives. That is the challenge to faith. That is the crucial question, because we're told that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith is the pathway to knowing God. He closes the door on the future, and by doing so, he opens the door for us to know him. By faith. And knowing God is far more important than knowing what's going to happen to you next. There's no comparison. Trusting in our own knowledge is foolish, like the rich man in the parable. Take it easy, O my soul. You have knowledge of tomorrow. Look at my bank account. Look at my health. Look at my whatever. I have knowledge of tomorrow. And God says, no, you don't. Faith, on the other hand, will lead you to knowledge of God, which means you can not only know God, but you can love him, because he will show you who he is, and you will hear that he is for you, and he works everything for your good. He is sovereign, he is powerful, and he loves you. You do not know what's coming next, but you know who it is that's sending it to you. Therefore, you can have peace even in the darkest of your days through all of it. So as you leave here this morning and head out into your week, these next days, remember, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Man, we need to learn how to celebrate more. We need to do it better. Joy is a command. What a blessed command that is. Let's pursue that with remembrance and with one another. No one should laugh more, sing louder, celebrate better than you, than us, with genuine joy. And in the day of your adversity, consider, God has sent it He loves you. Both the days of prosperity and the days of adversity can bring you joy and fulfillment and confidence. Confidence. Because they both come from God, and God is good. Faith is the key. Faith opens your eyes to see the unseen. The future is dark. That's how we know the future is bright. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see in the dark, that we would be a people who walk by faith and not by earthly sight, Lord, that we would come to know you and to trust you, that we would come to submit ourselves under your sovereign hand, Lord, that we do not need to know whether tomorrow is a day of adversity or of prosperity, because we are confident in our God and we know that our success is our faith and nothing else, nothing less. Lord, work that out in your people. May we be humble to turn from our idols, to turn from the things that bring us false comfort, that we may rejoice in the day of prosperity, Lord, that we may celebrate before our God, giving glory to you for your great blessings. We do so without guilt, with freedom, and much praise. In the day of adversity, Lord, lead us to consider who you are, to remember your works, to rally around one another, that we would walk in the power of the knowledge of the Lord, to the glory of God and to the shame of the devil, who would seek to trip us up in the night. Give us eyes to see. Lord, we love you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please grab your hymnals. Stand as we sing number 80. Yeah, number 80. We will sing it two times. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King. Sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Amen. Go with God.